I desire your prayers this morning. And my little thought actually goes along a little bit with that song and a little bit with the song we sang earlier, number 50. And the central theme in both of those songs is about Jesus. And that's a subject we can never get weary of. And just to think of what all Jesus has done for us, and what all he is doing for us, and what all he will do for us. It's a marvel to consider how one man has made a difference. One man, Jesus. And I know last Sunday night we covered a little bit about another man, Nehemiah. We're not going to talk about him this morning necessarily, but it was impressive how he, just one man, made a great difference in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Got all the others, the rest of the Jews, encouraged and inspired to, let's go build this wall. We can do this. And though they were met with opposition through Sanballat and others, and yet they finished it. They completed it. One man, just one man, Nehemiah. And God put his hand upon him and blessed him in that. But you know, Nehemiah was limited, very limited. But Jesus, oh my, what a difference Jesus has made. He's not limited, as in how we as humans are limited. Being God in the flesh, having this infinite knowledge and knowing what people are thinking and what's in their hearts and all those things, and the great power to heal the lame and to set the captives free, those that were enslaved were devil possessed. He cast out devils and he walked on the water and he calmed the sea and all these things Jesus did. And yet it was all pointing towards something, of course, towards his death and his resurrection that brought about this beautiful plan of salvation. And I'm so thankful that we have this privilege of going directly to our intercessor, Jesus Christ, the one that's at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want to read just a few scriptures here to start with, just to lay a foundation. We'll write the title on the board here in a moment. But I want to read this just to understand who we're talking about here. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verses 14 through 16. Says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there's a couple of things I just want to glean out of this. The first part, in verse 14, it says, let us hold fast our profession. You know, there's a lot of things that, again, opposition of life in general. And a lot of it is just our inward strife, battling self, and our carnality, and those things that, all those things that we have to press through and not allow our feelings and our emotions to get in the way, or our carnal thinking and our own plans and desires and ambitions and all to get in the way, because it can muddy the water, so to speak, of God's will for our lives. But it says here we must hold fast our profession. And sometimes maybe it's an external attack. Someone else may come against us, the devil working through them and trying to get us to disqualify what God has done or what God is doing in our lives. And it's like, and sometimes, like in the example of Sanballat making fun of Nehemiah and then building the wall, saying, ah, even the little fox trotting on top of your wall, it'll just crumble. It's like, what you're doing is useless. It's worthless. It's feeble. It's weak. And you know, Satan will come alongside us and tell us the same thing. But we must hold fast, it says, our profession. And here's where it gets amazing. The way we're able to do this is by going boldly into the throne of grace, because we have Jesus, our intercessor. And what that's saying is Jesus walked on this earth. He knows what it's like to feel the attacks of the enemy. When he was out in the desert fasting there, The devil came by and used scriptures against him. But Jesus combated him with scriptures again and overcame Satan there and won a mighty victory. You know, that was setting a high example for us, was it not? You know, you think about what Jesus did there. That was the beginning, okay? And then he went on from there, and all the miracles that he performed and the messages that he preached and the wisdom that he expounded upon the scriptures and talking about the Old Testament scriptures and some of the shadowings and the promises and all of those. And he starts expounding on those. And remember when he went to the synagogue and talking about, and he opened the script and he read the scriptures from Isaiah? Saying, it's about me, okay? That I've come to set the captives free, to loose their chains and bring them out of prison and all those things. That's what I'm coming for, okay? So Jesus knows what it's like, and even many times folks try to take his life. Some of the Jews tried to take his life many times, and he was just able to escape out of the midst. It wasn't his time yet. So Jesus knows what it's like to feel the attacks of the enemy in every degree, in every facet of life. And so that's how he's able to be such a wonderful intercessor, the high priest for you and I. But what else is beautiful about this is that Jesus has made a way that we don't have to go through someone else. We don't have to go through so-and-so and go through this person and go through this organization and then be put on hold or be put on the waiting list to finally get access to such and such. We don't have to do that. And we don't have to worry about someone forgetting about us. Have you ever been forgotten? Yeah. How does it make you feel? Like, well, I don't feel very special. They just forgot about me. Oh, no. We don't have to worry about that. We have someone on the right hand of the throne of God interceding for us that is not forgotten about us, okay? He sees us. I remember so vividly reading the story of the first martyr, Stephen, and when he was stoned. And now Jesus stood at the right hand of the throne. He stood at attention, so to speak, saying, Father, you got to check this out. He's willing to die for this cause. He means business here. He didn't back down once about expounding the gospel, and it cut them to the quick. The Jews he was preaching to, that they were like, they were so offended. How dare you talk to us that way? But he was preaching the truth, what Jesus taught. Okay. And he was willing to die for that. That was powerful. But you know, Stephen, all he was doing, he was following Jesus' example. That's all he was doing. And you know, so the call goes out to you and I that we follow that same example. But I want to write something on the board here and read a couple of scriptures that'll take this to another level. I want to first read in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. We're just going to move along here in the same book. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." So here it is again. Earlier we read, hold fast our profession. And here it's saying, hold fast the profession of our faith. So I believe the writer here is trying to emphasize something. Don't back down on where you stand with the Lord, what the Lord has revealed to you, what God has done for you, and what God is doing for you. Don't back down on that. And allow someone else to come along, whether it's the devil or the devil using someone else, to intimidate you and say, well, maybe that is a little too much. No, if God has inspired that, and if God is blessing it, and if God is moving in that, and His Word backs it up, and His Spirit backs it up, then it's truth. Then it's going to work, you see. And truly it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And get this last part. For he is faithful that promised. In other words, all of God's promises are never going to change. He's not going to add these little clauses and little amendments and all those things to say, well, but if, and then all this other little, the fine print, you know, little disclaimers, all those little things. Have you ever listened to the, like something on the radio and it's an advertisement for something someone's trying to sell. And the advertisement sounds great. I'm like, oh yeah, okay, all right. And then at the very last, the last 10 seconds, what do they do sometimes? You know, you can't really understand what they're saying, but they're adding all these other little, this might happen and that might happen and this may cause side effects and this may do that, blah, blah, blah. And see your whatever, you know, it's like all these other things. They're like, well, but you said it's going to do all this. And now you're saying, but this might happen too. That's kind of confusing, honestly. It's like, okay, so it doesn't work for everybody. Well, how would I know if it's going to work for me? But with Jesus, you don't have to worry about it. It's going to work. It's tried and proven millions of times over. People have died for this thing, and it's proven that even in their death, other people were saved and converted, i.e. Stephen that I just mentioned. And who was standing there watching Stephen being stoned? Yes, Saul. You see, God used that. Stephen held fast his profession of faith. He didn't waver because he knew Jesus was going to be faithful to be with him all the way to the end. And was he ever faithful all the way to the end? And it was able to move upon someone else's heart and life, to burn something in his mind that he never forgot that. And later, Saul was converted to Paul. And what a transformation. Then through his service and his suffering, he didn't waver. He held fast the profession of his faith because Jesus' promises are faithful to him too. And now it comes down to you and I, and we have the benefit, the privilege of reading about these things in the scriptures. And you know, that should inspire our faith too. That we have someone that not only is going to start a work, he's going to finish a work. Let me write this on the board. So I've written on the board, the finisher of our faith. I want to read a scripture in next chapter of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and we'll get to that phrase here in a little bit. But I want to cover some scriptures in Hebrews, the 11th. Have you ever known of someone that starts something and never finishes it? I've done that. I think all of us have done that. And we watched other people do that. And it's easy to poke fun at someone else. I remember, I've mentioned this before, but there is a house, a building, or whatever it was that was close to our place out there by the intersection of 59 and HH, I believe. This fellow had been working on this structure for years and just like never finished. I assume it was a house. I don't know. I never talked with him, but. And then I believe it burned down at one point, and then someone else started building something else there, and I don't know if it's ever finished either. I don't know, but it's an ongoing thing. But you think of other people that start an endeavor. Maybe they're going to learn, whether it's start a degree or they're going to start a job or whatever, even begin a relationship, so whatever the case is, and they start out, it's great and wonderful. They're all inspired. And then come some difficult times. Then come some attacks from some enemies. And maybe it's just some sheer doubt in your own abilities or in someone, whatever it is. And so there's some obstacles that come along the way. And then you just kind of, it just fades out. And the person never finishes what they started. And then it can become somewhat of a mockery or just kind of like, huh. Yeah, well, they started something, but they weren't able to finish it. Maybe they ran out of money, or they ran out of time, or they ran out of energy, or passion, desire, whatever it was. But you see, these scriptures we were reading hold fast our profession, and hold fast the profession of our faith. That we need to maintain the intensity all the way to the end, and not give up somewhere along the way, and kind of waver. No, we need to finish this thing. But here's the amazing thing. We're not going to finish it on our own. We have someone, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that He's the one that began something and He finished something. And He proved it can be done. The Scripture said that He was... let me find this again here. I want to read this because it is important. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." What that's saying is, Jesus accomplished an amazing feat here. Something no one else had ever done or no one else has done since then. He was perfect in all manner of senses. I mean, everything. He was perfect. Yet He was human, okay? So He experienced the temptations. He experienced the natural desires that may come upon someone. But He was able to resist the flesh and resist the enemy to the greatest extent to finish a work that He came to start and to end. And that was to bring about the plan of salvation for mankind. And you see, when He came into this world, it was in chaos. And you know, it continued to stay in chaos when Jesus was on the earth. You would think, well, if God sent His Son, everything would just become peachy cream all of a sudden. Because the Son of God is down here. No. In fact, it got worse. And the very people He came to save, the Jews, to begin with, they rejected Him. They're the ones that mocked and made fun of Him. One of His greatest enemies was His own people. He's like, well, I came for more than just you. I came for all the world anyway. Okay? And then an amazing thing happened. Again, after the crucifixion, the resurrection, and after the day of Pentecost, you started seeing people that were able to not only begin something, they were able to finish something. And think of Peter. He began something. And before the day of Pentecost, there was a lot of things he wasn't able to finish. He was the one that said, I'm just going to go fishing. Our master's gone. Like, whatever. Oh, no. That wasn't it. God didn't write him off. God still had a plan. God still had hope there for him. And that's the whole message of the gospel. There is still hope. While there is time, there is still hope. Okay? It doesn't matter where you found yourself. Maybe way off the unbeaten path. Or way down, lost in a... wandering around and can't find it. No, there's still hope. Okay. God still has a plan. He wants to help you finish something. You might have to backtrack and, you know, go around some other obstacles to get back on track on the straight and narrow. But there is still a way to finish. And Jesus proved that can be done. So, again, back here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. In this whole chapter, called the faith chapter, so many examples of those that, it may have looked like they weren't able to finish something. Think of Abraham. He's mentioned here in the 11th chapter. God gave him Isaac. He's like, well, I'm going to multiply your seed and you're going to become as the sands of the sea. You know, just your generations follow you. He didn't see much of that come to fruition in his lifetime. Oh, he saw some grandchildren and so on and so forth. But didn't see that promise truly fulfilled. He saw part of it. It got a type and shadow. And then you go on down. We mentioned Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And the list goes on. Then even some of the prophets or some of the judges, Gideon, Samson, the kings, David, Samuel. Other prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all those, they were able to start something and they finished it to the best of their abilities. Okay? That they weren't able to, if we can say it this way, the fullness of God's plan of salvation hadn't taken place yet. They still had to offer sacrifices on the altars, literal animals, had to kill them. And it was by their blood that they were able to finally find favor with God over and over. That's how it was all through the Old Testament. So it wasn't quite finished to the fullest extent, you see. And so we read these scriptures in the last of the Hebrews 11. It says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Think about that. They persevered, though they weren't able to experience the fullness of God's salvation that He had available to those in the New Testament and for us as well. Yet God was able to sustain them, and they were able to hold fast their profession until the end of their life. That's quite a high testimony, is it not? They held true all the way to the end. Though they didn't see everything fulfilled, they maintained, you see, until the end. They finished their life. And God was able to give them, ultimately, their reward. They're in paradise as well. But it goes on, verse 40. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What that's saying here is, God has made something so amazing for you and I in this new dispensation that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as the forerunner, the frontiersman to go before us to pave the way that, yes, you can start something and finish it all the way. Okay? And He paid the ultimate price as a sacrifice. He sealed it with His blood. He gave His life as the sacrifice. And that is the difference. The perfect lamb. The lamb without blemish. And that was the requirements in the Old Testament. They had to find a lamb without blemish. A perfect one. It couldn't be deformed and maybe have one ear and three legs and its mouth all crooked. No, it had to be a perfect lamb. And that's exactly what Jesus became for us. Paved the way that He could be the sacrifice. He provided some better thing for us, this beautiful plan of salvation to save our souls, to heal our bodies, to encourage and inspire us and direct us in the everyday affairs of life by His Spirit. What better thing can you offer? It's a full package deal, you see. And you think about the difference. I want to describe something here. Maybe this will help us understand what God did through the Old Testament was amazing in itself. But yet they were limited. They had the priest they had to go through, and only certain ones were able to go into the holiest of holies. Okay? And once a year. And they all kinds of different things they had to do. But when Jesus came and He died, the veil was rent, you see. And then after that, we had access to the holiest of holies. That's where God's presence is, okay? But again, in the Old Testament, they were limited. There were some things they weren't able to complete and to finish, okay? And some of that was even their inward struggles. They had some hang-ups. And some of them, they lived their life and their life ended. And they still had some of those issues. But it was only by the sacrifices, the offerings that were made, that God was still able to bless them. But you look at the contrast here and what they had to deal with in the Old Testament and what we have in the New Testament, the New Dispensation, is a very stark contrast and an amazing transition, an amazing accomplishment, if we can say that. So here's where I want to give a little explanation of something. An analogy type. I remember when I, in my career as a CAD tech, I remember starting out, I was in high school and taking a kind of a beginner's AutoCAD class. And it was pretty basic. You know, the commands and the things you could do with it were pretty, like I said, really basic. You're still limited. It was better than trying to draw it all by hand, because you could get things that were exact, okay? But I remember when I started in Votech, we started out on the board. And it's a big drafting board. Perhaps some of you all in here know exactly what I'm talking about, because there's other CAD techs here. But others have seen. I mean, you know what I'm... It's a big board about maybe three feet by 4 feet, or four feet by 5 feet. A large board. And you would tape your big piece of paper on there, and you get your certain types of pencils, and your protractor and everything, and you'd draw these little lines. You'd have your little templates for making neat little designs and lettering and all that stuff. And very tedious and meticulous you had to be. And even you could smudge your lead pencil marks and lines. You could smudge stuff real easy. And then maybe you could be drawing for hours by hand on something, and then instead of trying to erase it by hand, you could actually get an electric eraser. That made it nice. You try to erase a bunch. But it's very tedious and consuming, time-consuming work. Well, that was the first semester in the drafting classes. And then later, they introduced the computers again, and with AutoCAD on it. And it was awesome. You could do so much more with it, so much more efficient. And as time went on, and this is back in the 90s, and some of the CAD programs came out in the 80s, so on and so forth, but there were still a lot of folks that were drawing on the board. And in fact, I've seen photographs of these engineering firms back in the 70s where you would have a whole room larger than this chapel of maybe 60 or 70 draftsmen with these big old drafting boards, and they're all drawing all this stuff by hand, you know, maybe for just one particular one photograph I saw, they were working on some jet engines, and so they had this whole team of draftsmen working on these plans, these blueprints for a jet engine, and very tedious work. But I remember one time one of the suppliers of the CAD software, they'd sent out a little email and a kind of an advertisement. They were showing a contrast, and one of it was a photo of these whole room full of draftsmen, and then it showed a photo of one person sitting at a computer with this new high-tech 3D modeling software. And they're able to do what a whole room full of on-the-board draftsmen were able to do. One person at a computer with their amazing software. And it is amazing. But that was quite an image when I stood there and I was looking at that. I was like, you know, that's awesome. That's amazing. And the interesting thing was, is even throughout my career, 20-some years as a CAD tech, I've seen a progression where now so much can be done with this software. And again, one person can do it. But I want to draw something on the board here just real quickly that I remember one of the companies I worked for, and it happened to be a place that we made refurbished and repaired jet engines, was they had some old blueprints stashed away in their drafting room there in these cabinets, some blueprints from the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. And I'm looking at all these blueprints, and it's just amazing. They're all done by hand. I mean, we're talking, they're drawing stuff down to the, you know, one or two, plus or minus one or two thousandths of an inch. You know, that's some of their tolerances for all this stuff, and some even finer than that. But they're designing all this stuff, and you're talking about some serious engineers that are designing these things and you know, getting together and designing just maybe one phase of this engine. They have maybe hundreds of prints just to try to get through that one phase. And I remember flipping through there, and I'm going to draw this on the board here. And in the title block, I'm just going to draw kind of the corner here. It's going to be kind of crude, but hopefully we can say this is just part of the title block. But they would have sections here of the engineer. And then he would initial it and date it. And then there was the designer. And then there was a draftsman. And then there was a checker. And so many different people involved. And they had other titles of other people that were involved, and that's just a few of them. So many people involved in designing this very complex and detailed jet engine. And I'm looking through all that, and I'm like, wow, there's a lot of effort put into that. A lot of interaction, a lot of people involved, and a lot of room for error. A lot of room for error. And that happened. You know, they would go spend hundreds of hours and several people designing all these things and different people checking off on it. And sometimes there were two or three different sets of initials just under the engineer, under the design phase, and several underneath the draft. I mean, several people involved here just to get one thing accomplished. And I remember listening to some of the stories. In fact, one of the engineers that used to work there was my CAD instructor when I was in college. And he would tell stories of they would spend all this time and effort and design something. They'd finally be able to then build a prototype off of all their drawings. And maybe one person missed one measurement by one decimal point. And it would mess everything up. And they'd have to go back and they'd have to find, where's this error? They'd have to go back through all the drawings and... And so his emphasis was, you got to double, triple, quadruple check everything. And that's why a lot of people involved trying to catch any of these errors. Because you're talking thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars on the line. You can waste a lot of time and money. And they had deadlines. So many things they had to consider here. Well, again, that was in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. But when this CAD software came out, it started changing a lot of this. And in fact, it came, and I'm just going to relay a personal experience in one of the companies I worked for, where I worked for the VP of this company, and he was also an engineer. Well, we were designing trailers, and there were military trailers that would carry a large load, and they would carry different types of loads, and these trailers would be hooked to a truck, and they would... But these military trailers had to be designed very meticulously. You had to have the center of gravity just right, so it wouldn't tip over in certain circumstances and curves, and they would take it through a big obstacle course out in the deserts, out in Nevada. But they would build these prototypes of these trailers, and they would have to build several different prototypes of these trailers because they would send them out there, and they would go through these extensive tests, and they would fail. This would fail, and that would fail, and this would fail. And like, well, man, we're just wasting our time, wasting our money. And they go back to the drawing board, literal drawing boards, and draw up some more and maybe tweak this and adjust that and then build another trailer. And then that one would fail too. And just all these things, and it was costing them so much money and so much time. So anyway, they'd hired me, and I'd had some experience in the 3D modeling software. And like, well, maybe you can... help us out. So the amazing thing was the software was able to, you could model up, virtually design the complete trailer and the load in this software, and it would tell you where the center of gravity was. And you could just scoot the axles frontwards or backwards just a little bit, shift the load, maybe change the load amount or the position of the load, and it would give you the proper tongue weights, exactly what they're looking for. So we're able to design this thing virtually on the computer, and it would automatically show you where interferences were. Like, oh, we need to fix that. And you do some more checks, and it would fix this, and you could tweak that, and you could change all these amazing things. And then finally you get one that, okay, that's going to work. They go out to the shop, they build the trailer, ship it out to Nevada, and it would pass the test. And it was amazing how it went from all this big mess over here all the way over to basically one person doing all of this, and it's efficient, and the computers were exact. They're exact. The calculations, you punch in the numbers, and boom. There it is. It's exact. It's perfect. And you know, you think about this, it's kind of a crude analogy here, but you think about even in the Old Testament, so many different people involved. When you think about in the tabernacle and in the temple, you had all the priests and you had all these other people involved, and then you had the common people, And all these intricate little things that had to be done, and all the rituals and all these things that they had to follow through, and very tedious, and just a lot of room for error, basically. And a lot of, just a long drawn out process, and a lot of waiting, and a lot of confusion sometimes. And then you consider, when Jesus came along, He took away all of that. No more confusion. No, one person came along and made it so simple, made it so powerful, made it so precise and exact. That's exactly what Jesus did. Not having to go back and redo and scratch this plan and scratch that plan and redesign this and redo that. Jesus came along and for once paid the price for our salvation, for the salvation of all mankind. And He took out all the middlemen, so to speak, okay? Took out all the Levites and the priests and all those that, and sometimes they would fail. You remember reading in the Old Testament where some of their leaders and the leaders' sons, and they would mess up. They would fail. They would made a big scene and made it, it was sad. And come up short. They weren't able to finish or complete something, and they have to scratch it. Well, let's try this other person. Let's try someone else. Over and over and over throughout the Old Testament. And that's why it's saying here, all these having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. It wasn't complete yet. Okay? But it was pointing towards something more amazing. And then it goes on, God having provided some better thing for us. You know, the interesting thing is, talking to some of the older engineers that were used to designing stuff on the board, it took them a long time to convince them that this new CAD software, these computers, that they were really the best thing to go with. I remember working with the fellow they hired on. He was just to help at this company I was working for. He was an older engineer, did everything by hand. And when they hired him on, they gave him the opportunity, like, you know, you can have a CAD station here and you can learn, you can do all this stuff. And he's like, nope, not going to do it. He wanted to do everything by hand. And they allowed him to do that. And I was just a younger person, my 20s at the time. And I just kind of like, I don't get this, you know. And we could, the other CAD techs, we could draw circles around him, you know. But they just gave him one little project. He was just working part-time. And he enjoyed it and he was good, but he was limited. And he would be over there erasing a whole, I mean, he just get the electric, and he's having to redo a bunch of stuff. I'm like, all I got to do is click one command and it's done. 5 seconds, I've erased all that. I'm on to the next page. You know what? But he was doing his best, okay? And he would accomplish something, but it wasn't perfect. It wasn't fulfilled, all right? And that's exactly in the Old Testament. There were some limitations there. Things weren't able to be completed as God had planned. And you think about what Jesus did. He said, God provided some better thing for us. And then it goes on in chapter 12. This is what I want to get to. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, this is what I wanted to get to here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one. It's all about Him. When we were singing this song earlier, number 50, I just want to read a few of these verses again. We already sang the song. But it says in verse 2, sing the lovely name of Jesus, O the precious Lamb of God. Lo, He died our souls to ransom. He redeemed us by His blood. Then it goes on. Sing the name of Jesus. He is worthy, He alone. Glory, honor, and salvation. Chant with angels round the throne. Then it goes on. Sing with rapture, hallelujah, to the Lamb that saved my soul. The sacrifice, the Lamb without blemish, okay? That's what Jesus did. And then it goes on, It says, yes, we'll sing the name of Jesus. 'Tis the only name that's given that can save a guilty sinner and no other under heaven. You see, he's the author and finisher of our faith. So you think about what Jesus did as the author. That is the leader, the captain, the general, the officer, the one in charge. And the case with the CAD work, he's the designer. That's where he's going to put his name. He's the engineer. He's the draftsman. And then it goes on, he's the author and finisher of our faith. A finisher is someone, the completer, someone that fulfills and finishes the job. Also, the one that would approve and that would check. Okay? So that's where it is. And some of the other blanks that would be up here would be approved by and checked by and all those things. That was the finisher. Okay? Someone that would complete something. They would sign and seal it and they would sign off on it and say, yes, everything is good. Everything is here. It's complete. It works. It checks out. And it's all we need. It's done. Boom. They'd stamp it. It's done. It's finished. It's sealed. You see, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He designed it. He authored it. He went through all the process. He lived as a human on this earth to experience everything we experience in life. The heat, the cold, the hunger, the weariness, the temptations, the attacks of the enemy, just relentless. He experienced all those things. He went through all those things. And so you could say, Jesus
approved. And there's a whole bunch more. But you can say Jesus anything. Jesus Christ, He did it all.
He did it all. And He did it perfectly. And it works. Doesn't have to go back and redo all these things. Everything checks out. You follow His commandments. You follow His word. His promises are true. He's going to stamp it and say, I approve this. I've checked this. I've designed it. I've done everything. And He sealed it with His blood. With His life. He's like, it works. Oh, dear ones, it works for you and I as well. It's there. It's available to all mankind. And so many people, they start out. And maybe they believe that, yes, He is the designer. And yes, He can do this and He can do that. But they don't follow through. They don't hold fast their profession. And Jesus is not able to finish the work in their lives. They stop short. The fears and the doubts of, well, God promised and it didn't happen in this certain span of time. And so, well, that didn't happen. So I'm just going to go my own way now. I've got something else figured out because God didn't work in my time frame. And God's saying, no. Let me finish the work in you, you see. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, that's what helps us endure and persevere to hold fast our profession and what God is doing in our individual lives and what God is doing with us collectively as His church. We have to look unto the author and finisher of our faith. The one that started this thing and the one that can end it, complete it, and complete it to the extent of proving that all His promises are true. Not going to back up on any of them. He's going to see it through. And you know, that's the thing in life. You think of Abraham. I mentioned him earlier. Great man of faith. You know, he still had some hang-ups himself. He lied. He's deceitful. Happened a couple of times. You see, there was still something that wasn't perfected yet. A great man of faith. I believe he's impaired. I believe he's made it. Okay, that's not the point here. But yet he had some issues. King David, the same way. Great man of God, man after God's own heart. It's amazing. warrior, general, king, all those things. Yet, he had some issues too. Even Solomon. The list goes on. And you know, the amazing thing, you get over into the New Testament, and yes, you can find some that they started out with some issues. But they've finished allowing God to perfect those things, allowing God to cleanse them of those things, allowing God to do a work in their heart and in their life to fix and transform and renew those things within them. I mentioned Peter. There's Paul. And the list goes on of ones that, but yet they persevered. They held fast their profession of they know that God, I know you can complete a work in me. I know it's possible. And then at the end, they can look back in their life and every facet of their life, it's signed Jesus Christ. Stamped here, stamped there, stamped there. Allow Jesus to work in every aspect of their life. And in the end, it's a complete work. It's finished. and it works. And it's a powerful message to the world that salvation does work. And sometimes, I know, as humans, we can get a little impatient. Maybe we can get even distracted. Maybe we can get a little disgruntled because this didn't pan out. Or that didn't pan out. But you know, the scripture says, in patience possess ye your souls. That sometimes it's going to take a period of time to perfect those things that concern us in our individual lives. That it may take time, just as with in the drafting world, maybe some very meticulous processes there, but it can be accomplished. And in the end, I mentioned the place you used to work with the jet engines. It was amazing to see one of these jet engines in the test cell and to hear it run and to watch it run. Powerful. And then to watch in real life those jet engines on an airplane. And it's flying through the air. People's lives are being entrusted on those very engines that were designed. Okay? But they worked. Yes, I know there's a few that maybe haven't, of course. But for the most part, they work. It's amazing. It's a testimony of what can be done initially. And you know what? That's what this 11th chapter is talking about of Hebrews. It's talking about all those that have gone before us. They are a testimony. They are, as it says here in verse 1 of chapter 12, they are the cloud of witnesses. And not only those in the Old Testament, it goes on afterwards. Notice towards the end of the 11th chapter, all those, it lists many, those that were tempted, sawn asunder, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheep's skins and goat skins, and being destitute, afflicted, tormented. All these, wandering around in mountains and in dens and caves and all those things. That was after Jesus had entered in and gave us the plan of salvation. That was in the new church, and that was in the times of all the martyrs and all the way throughout time in the New Testament dispensation. And he's saying, all of these, they also allow God to work in their hearts and their lives. And it's a testament to us that yes, it is possible that God can start a work in us and He can finish a work in us. So let's not be, as the scripture says, let's not be weary in well-doing, but let us persevere. Let us press toward the mark. Let's look into the author and finisher of our faith, that He's the one with the answers. He's the one that set the example. He's the one that can complete the work in us. He can finish it. And all the promises that we can hang our lives upon, we can do that. And those promises will not fail. People will let us down. Organizations will let us down. Our hopes and our dreams may let us down. Our own weaknesses may let us down. But let's not focus and look to those things. Let's look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that can sign off on all of it and stamp it, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And the scripture says, I can do all things by who? How? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's all be faithful to the Lord and persevere to the end. You pray for me.